Father, we thank you for who you are. We ask you, Father, to impress on us more and more, and again, in a fuller, deeper way, just who you are and who this Son of yours, Yeshua, is. We ask you, Lord, to touch us, fill us, and use us. Stir us up, stir up the gifts you've placed in us. Free us and send us, Lord, to do your will in a dark world, Lord. Fill us with your love and your compassion and the freedom, Lord, to speak the truth. Touch us, Lord, help us, Lord. Help us, Lord. Bless your children and make new children, Lord. We ask you, Lord, to give us this sense that give us children or we die, Lord. Not that death is the wish, but we would desire to see your kingdom expand more than we love our life, Lord. Help us, Lord. Lift off the oppression and the darkness and the pressure and the fear of the things that press down upon our region, Lord. That we would walk free of those things because it's been bought for us with the blood of your Son and proved in the power of his resurrection and poured out in the giving of your Spirit, Lord. Fill us up, excite us, stir us up. Help us, Lord, to be yielded and free to do your will. And direct and govern what we do here, Lord. And we ask for the leading of your Spirit, and I ask you for your help. To help me, Lord, right now, and to bless everyone gathered here. In Yeshua's name, Vimaru. Well, some of our younger persons went to the Emerge gathering last weekend, and at least a couple of them would like to share something of their time there. So I would like to call them now. Who all did we have that? If you have a testimony or something you'd like to share about your time there, that's open, even if you weren't already thinking about it. And then we'll proceed from there.
Hello, testing. I didn't plan on coming up here, but so this is going to be off the cuff. But one thing that I already said to our little group that I took from the weekend conference was, going into the conference, I had already had a experience of listening to a song called Hallelujah on my way to work, it was at a point where I was pretty down and not feeling like engaging with God, and this song came on, and I decided to force myself to say hallelujah, and I thought God was wanted me to do that, really, and I knew it would help me, and I did it, and I forced myself to just scream hallelujah in my car, and after that was the breaking point for me in that day, in that morning. And so one of the things in the conference, going into the conference, a lot of it was about stirring ourselves up in the Lord, and also, you know, offering ourselves up on the altar to God as a sacrifice. And but really, the thing that going in struck me was this: stirring ourselves up in the faith was the word in the scripture that came. I don't know where it comes from. I think it comes from Ephesians, maybe. But yeah, and I guess so. To explain a little more, why it struck me, just having gone through that experience in my car, and that having a big effect on me for that day, really caused me to think about this stirring up in a very personal way, and. It was almost during the time, it was almost like not a reprimand, but kind of like a very strong word to like stir yourselves up, basically, that it's not it was also it was explained that this is not doing something really emotional necessarily, or that they were also saying that emotions weren't bad, and that it's not being I don't know, sensational or being too much to bring yourself to a place of emotion before God. And I just think that it's something that God is personally speaking to me about stirring myself up. So that's that.
Hi, it's good to be back. A few things. I'm trying to pick highlights. It was a great conference. Everyone should have been there. That would have been hard, but it would be nice. So if you can go to the Tikkun conference, I know conferences are always hard to get to, but if you can go. It's just nice to be with other Messianic believers, and that was part of the conference, was to develop a relationship with the other leaders in the northeastern region, and to also receive something from the Lord. So God, I believe, has been working through me mightily for a long time, but I just feel like it's ever increasing. And I have been spending more time with him, just resting in him and allowing him to just, not striving to do anything particular, not reading anything in particular. I will read stuff, but just kind of, and I will play some worship music in the background to try and help me just, because I'm a music person, and that's how I more easily enter into the presence of the Lord. So I have been listening to two songs for like a month now, maybe even longer. One is called Communion, and the other is Refiner. I think it's called Refiner. So every time the Lord was speaking to me about something in that one of those songs. And when we get to the conference, the entire conference is about being refined. And specifically, it was the things that God had been speaking to me about, that he was refining me. And there was a daily sacrifice element to it, of daily coming to him and daily giving all parts of my being. And it wasn't, and it was different because it's not me striving because I think I need to do something. It's just me more knowing and experiencing God's love, right? So the conference really showed me a few things about what will bring me deeper and bring me closer to God. And I really experienced that. I won't go into, like, because there's a, I didn't really prepare it also, so I don't want to go too much all over the place. But the other thing that happened was the leaders of the congregation, husband and wife, David and Sonia, they prayed for me. And David prayed something like, he was saying that God wants me to know that he's a shield for me. And God had been speaking to me also about how he was a shield. In the liturgy, the shield, the word shield kept coming up for the past like 3 weeks. So I was like, okay, I'm paying attention. I am actually hearing something. And then when I got back from the conference, I was really, really asking myself the question and asking Sylvie and Judah and one of the other guys. I was like, so how does this continue? How are we ever like seeking the presence of the Lord and having that experience and it daily being that way? And because the concern is sometimes when you have an emotional high, or you think you have an experience with God and then it kind of dissipates because then you go out and then it's not a daily experience. So when I got back, I had like all this like love pouring out of me. It was really cool, and still is. And when I was on the subway, I've been there later at night, and there are a lot of homeless, hungry people, and also just like a lot of people in general. And there were two girls with their grandmother, and somebody was like was holding a sign up asking for food, and it was the type of person who didn't really want to engage with you. They were just looking for money. And my policy is I don't give money out. I say I know some places where you can get some food and shower, and I give them like, there's a list. I have some lists in my head. And so I did that with that person, and they kind of like walked away because that's not what they were looking for. And then that when I do that publicly in the subway, everyone can hear you when I say, hey, have you heard of such and such a place? And so the two girls were sitting next to me with their grandmother, and I started talking to them, and their grandmother gives me two devotional books, and I was like, oh, this is great. I love this, you know, this is awesome. And she's like, yeah, I'm bringing them to church tonight, bringing them to David Wilkerson's church. And she goes, yeah, because, you know, I've had a lot of trouble, and I don't want the girls to experience that anymore. Like, I want them to experience. So I got to tell them out loud. Everyone can hear me. This is not part of my natural ability to just be able to be like, hey. I usually get really scared and then I clam up, or I'll just like do superficial, like, yeah, God loves you. But this time I was able to say, you know what, to the girls, I was like, hey, you know what, God loves you so much, and I pray that you have an experience with God tonight, because he loves you so much that he wants to know you. And I just, you know, praying for them that they do have that experience, and that you know, that carries on. So that's what I got. So it's it's awesome.
Sorry, just one more thing that reminded me is that I was told by somebody that, you know, God indwells me, the Holy Spirit indwells me, and that he loves me enough to indwell me. And if you think about it, it's pretty amazing, because this amazing God who's holy and good and perfect will choose to indwell me, this, you know, temple that needs repair. And, you know, I connect it now with the word I said before. And it's just pretty amazing. The other thing that I took away is that it's just I'll tell you, actually, at one point somebody was praying over me and he gave me a hug at the end. And I still remember the hug. And whether he knew it or not, I just felt God hugging me through him, if that makes any sense. It was tangible. He's a big guy, really sweet guy. He's a cantor, actually. And he just held me in his arms, and I felt like I was going to fall forward. Like, I kept on feeling like I was going to fall forward, and because I was off balance. And then each time I felt like I was going to fall forward, he was just there holding me. So I don't know how much that's affected me right now, but it has at least given me a better idea of what God's love is for me. And so that's what I came away with, a little better idea and a little stronger desire to just give him all of me.
So I feel like I could talk for an hour just giving like bullet points of all the great things that came up over the weekend, but I ask the Lord's grace to know which things to actually share. So one of the things that's cool is just to get to go and visit a different congregation, and not to like be making comparisons or anything, but just as an encouragement of the really cool things that God can do. This is Tikvot Israel in Richmond, Virginia, where we were, and their building is actually a very large, old, prominent Orthodox synagogue building in downtown Richmond. So that's just cool to begin with, that they ended up with that. And even cooler in some ways is that there's at least one person currently in attendance who was actually in attendance back when it was an Orthodox synagogue and is now there as a believer. So it's just like, you know, really cool, the different things God does in different places, which reminds me of something I just thought of that I was forgetting that now I remembered again, which is wonderful. One of the things that actually came up as a topic was just the significance of places and people and the connections that God makes and where God chooses to have things happen and where you have different encounters with the Lord. And, you know, the main speaker gave lots of examples of, you know, specific places that, you know, Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Moses and all of the our forefathers, so to speak, had encounters with God at a particular place, and it's always noted, and they, you know, they make a big deal about honoring that place and honoring the fact that God chose to reveal himself there. So I don't know if there's anybody who would benefit in particular from just thinking about that, but I found it, and I feel like I still haven't quite figured out what it is that God wanted me to get out of that. It's like something I'm supposed to keep thinking about, but just, I don't know, just having an appreciation for where God chooses to do things, maybe even where God chooses to put you in a congregation or in a job, or, you know, even broader than just like where you have a particular experience, but just how God uses different seasons and different relationships and all of that. So if that's speaking to you, think about it, pray about it. I'm going to keep doing that myself. There were a few more specific words that and points that people made that I wanted to share because I thought they were really significant. The first one was, I forget actually who it was that said it now, but just pointed out that you can be doing something faithfully without actually really having faith. They're like two separate things. And that just really struck me, so I wanted to share that. It struck me, and I think what they meant is you can be choosing to do the right thing and choosing to serve God in a particular way that he's called for you, you know, and do it day in, day out, and be really faithful in your service. And that's great, and there's nothing that takes away the goodness of being obedient in that way. But that's different from actually having faith that and belief and hope in the Lord that he's actually going to be using that to accomplish something. So maybe you're me and you're teaching these young men with behavior issues day after day and dealing with all kinds of nonsense and apparent hopelessness for their lives to improve. And maybe you need to actually like do it with the faith that you can. You know, one of the things I was convicted about there is being more active in praying in just like throughout the day and particularly in my job. So like that's an example, or it could be kind of a ministry thing, like, or our whole congregation, like we're all faithfully here. Being here, being this congregation, and maybe we don't really actually all have faith that we're actually going to grow and actually going to have an impact in this area or whatever. And we should. And we should be seeking and praying about it. Yeah, the biggest thing for me, I guess, it was interesting. Last year was I don't know if we even explained what this conference actually is, or maybe you already know, but it's basically just a gathering in Tikkun of people from different congregations who are in one form or another emerging leaders. So last year was a lot more like specific topics and specific areas with more like practical stuff about, you know, how to go about leading different things and making decisions and growing into leadership and all that. And this year was a lot more just like personal, kind of down to earth, like pursuing your relationship with God more. And I really, that's something I'd been thinking about a bunch, but it kind of helped me refocus in a new way. In some ways it kind of connects to the book we just finished reading as well. Because one of the things that, I mean, obviously we're called to seek to love God and experience sinless love and have a relationship with him, regardless of what our role and interaction with anyone else might be. But one of the things that was pointed out is like we really need to, anybody who's leading and having any kind of influence on other people, like it's really important that you have your footing firmly in God and your relationship with him. And that's something that I felt convicted about, and my relationship with God hasn't been the most active for quite a while. Not that I feel like I don't have one or anything. So it was good to get that. And but it made me think also, like, when we don't take care of ourselves and we don't take care of our relationship with God, it's not just us who suffers from that. Like, I've been thinking a lot about this lately. What we choose to do or don't do and where we're at has an effect on everybody around us, whether we're leading them or whether maybe even whether they're leading us, you know. Our ability to support the people who are faithfully leading us in whatever context is diminished when we're not. So I just think that's worth thinking about, like how our did you want to say something to everyone? Yeah, well, I'm sick too. I guess how our state, particularly relative to God, affects those around us. And what was the other thought? Sorry, I'm also sick and, like, not thinking as clearly as usual. It was another small thing, and maybe I'm sharing too many different things, but it kind of connects. Somebody just laid out the pattern of, we were talking about, like, God's power and basically how to get to a point of having God's power operate in us and our lives. And the progression was kind of just laid out as you have God's love and your love for him, and then you have holiness, and then you have his power. So if it helps anybody, I'm sure I'd like to actually kind of study that and see if I can find some scripture that explains that clearly. It wasn't, like, presented as a, like, thought-out theological thing. It was kind of just, like, this is kind of my experience of the person who was speaking. But it resonated with me that, you know, like, everything starts with God's love, right? And that's what motivates us to be obedient to him. And then when we're obedient to him and we're experiencing his love and loving him, it all kinds of lines up to be powerful in whatever way, whatever form that takes. One other thing, and I think I'll stop with that, that really stood out to me is, it wasn't one of the speakers, but somebody shared, and it really struck me, and I was like, I feel like everyone could, like, benefit from hearing this, like, you know, maybe at least once a week or something. But he got up and he just said, do what you can do. Nothing more, nothing less. And he explained a little more what he meant, and I'll try to explain that and maybe even take it a little further since I have the time. You know, it's so easy to psych ourselves out about what we're supposed to do. And it's so easy to compare ourselves to others. And, I mean, he was speaking to a bunch of leaders or emerging leaders also and saying, like, you know, you might look to the generation that came before you and the way they led and all the things they accomplished. And you might be like, oh, well, I have to, you know, I have to do all of this. But it's like, no. You have to do what you can do, what God has given you the capacity to do, and that's what he's asking of you. And, I mean, and that applies to all of us, whether we're, whatever role in the body we're fulfilling. Like, God isn't expecting us to be some kind of superhero that we imagine that someone else that we observe is. Like, they're probably not even the superhero that we've decided that they are. But even if they were, we're not supposed to be them. We're supposed to be us. And maybe God has given you something that someone else thinks is, like, this superpower that doesn't seem such a big deal to you. But And that isn't to say that it's not hard and that we don't need to push ourselves, because he made it very clear that he was saying, don't do anything less either, but do the full extent of what God has given you the capacity to do and called you to do. But don't push yourself to do more than what that is. So, I mean, obviously it seems like we really need to seek God to know what it is that we can do. And, you know, not flip to the opposite extreme of like, well, I don't really feel like I can do that much, so I'm just going to do this and call it, you know, good because that's what I feel like I can do. Like, that's not what he was saying. And I hope it doesn't sound like that at all. Because I even felt like a remembrance of a temptation to have that kind of mentality as he was sharing that. I'm thinking, you know, you really need to be clear, but he's so right, and it's so tricky. It's like finding that sweet spot, like, where I'm doing everything that God wants me to do, but I'm not pushing myself to do things that he hasn't asked of me and wearing myself out in my own strength, but I'm also not missing some of this stuff or falling short to, you know, fully inherit the inheritance that he's given me personally, if that makes sense. And Sylvie, if you don't share the word that you gave, I would like your permission to share it, but that's also like encouragement to share it, because I thought it was so good and it kind of connects to like everything else people said. Sorry to put you on the spot.
A lot of it was about your hands cold. A lot of it was about altars and fire and gold being refined, as someone mentioned earlier, and remembering what God has done for other people and for you and the places where those miracles have happened, and paying attention to those places and finding somewhere that you can go that you can connect with by acknowledging that this is a site where something has happened, either for someone else or for you, in this physical place. Like, when someone's a tourist somewhere and Vincent van Gogh lived here, and that's so cool. So, like, to go to a place from your life or someone else's life that has a past of something, of God doing something there. And that God wants to show us love and affection and one of the things that was said was that we build the altar and we bring the sacrifice, but God is the one who brings the fire. So it's not like you're not coming up with the fire and with the power of God. That's what he brings once you're there.
trying to remember what I was thinking of. Oh, that you have to do what you know you need to do, and you have to step out of the boat. And Yeshua was confident that Peter would make it through, and he told him the mistakes that he would make and the failures that he would have. But Yeshua was confident that he would make it through to the end and still be true to him, and that Yeshua believes in you. And what I had shared that Noah referred to was that in the midst of all the talking about gold and purifying gold and getting rid of impurities through fire, I was thinking about the fact that if you have gold, no matter how many impurities are in it, you still have the gold, and it doesn't make the gold not there. And it's still valuable and beautiful. It's just that it can be made more whole and more solid. And I think the second part was that we're being made perfect, but in this life, we're not going to just be perfect in the sense of we don't mess up, but that it's not about either being completely wrong or being completely right all the time. That whatever God has done for you and in you, and the mic got really loud and that distracted me. Any setbacks don't undo the progress that has been made and the beauty that is there and the value that is there. And if I missed something that one of you remembers, you can prod my memory. That wasn't from what I said, though. But yeah, just the whole idea that Yeshua prays for us, and Yeshua has confidence in us, and Yeshua believes in us, because usually we talk about believing in God, and maybe sometimes to another person will say, yeah, I believe in you, but I don't remember if that was Matt Rudolph or someone else. He put it the other way, that Yeshua believes in you, and I think that's is important to take a look at it from that direction, and not just how much faith or belief or feeling we have about something, that Yeshua is on the other side of that, and we can have fear and be scared, and he can have that confidence because he knows what we need. And I also got prayed for, and that was really good. And it was good to be around everybody, and this is relevant to one of the other things that was said, which is to provoke faith in others. Because there's something about being in that kind of group of people for a weekend with people just continually speaking truth and showing each other love. That's really uplifting. And we are all part of an altar, and we are altars, and we're all being built together as we are building. And they spoke about learning how different people can fit together in their roles, because people are like stones that are shaped differently, and the altar is made from unhewn stones, and those stones have to go through a lot to become the shape and the smoothness that they are. And like what things that we go through are shaping those stones, and they need to be, we all need to be fit together tightly so that we can carry weight. And then also not only figuring out how to fit together in different ways because of different shapes and roles, but also sometimes a little piece here and there needs to be shaved away a little bit to make things fit better. And being willing to tell people your fears was one of the things for me. And had some more success with that at home since then. And signs of hope, and I asked that you'd pray for me, because it's like, it's not a darkest hour in the sense of I am going to die or my house burned down or something like that, but just maybe walking through the shadow. But also, again, no miracle is too small for God. But like, pray for me, because I am struggling, and I have been struggling, and there are a lot of lies that have been coming into my life, and that try to take advantage of every opportunity that I'm trying to take a step forward or do something that's part of God's will. And it and I've been afraid that I'm going to get stuck or that I'll mess up too much. And that because I've had certain habits, that things that I've done over and over, or choices that I've made, that it means that I can't move on from that. But that isn't true, because there's always more life to have, and more love from God and from other people. And Yeshua believing in us, because he knows that we'll sink in the waves or get scared and lie and deny things and anything else. And he doesn't hate me, and he doesn't hate you. So if there's something that's poisoning you, or a thought or a fear. It doesn't have to be like, oh, I'm doing this action and this action is wrong and it's a sin. I'm not talking about that kind of thing. I'm talking about, like, you know you've done something and your fear isn't actually about that action you've done. It's about yourself in general. Like, that you can't move forward or that you don't have a purpose or anything like that. Find somebody to tell that and get, like, either, I don't know, sit on the floor or find some position you can be in to literally just try to physically relax and just be there. At the end of it, we were saying, God, we give you control. And that was kind of how we left the weekend, was that, like, giving up all the tension and the fear over things and just knowing that it's God's fire that keeps us lit. So God, I ask that you help us all to grow together and build together and set our hands to work building that altar and looking up to you from that altar and just being there so that your fire can be there. And Lord, help us to weed out every poison that's in our lives and lies that we've taken that we have inside us, and ask that you would help us to just be loved by you, because your love is what lets us live and change, and it's what lets us love you, and it's what lets us love each other. So Abba, and show us how you're looking at us as your children, and help us because you want to help us. In Yeshua's name. And it's okay to be tired and tearful and not think straight or whatever it is, because it doesn't matter.
Amen. I'm probably just going to continue what she was saying. I was struggling a lot over the weekend. And it's okay. And I'm not going to get into details or anything, but it was just, you know, it was a great conference. And I was struggling a lot, but I was also hearing from the Lord in my struggles, and it was more like, you know, walking in and being like, oh, the first worship song is like, be strong in the Lord in his mighty power, be strong in the Lord, his strength every hour. And literally it was those four lines repeated over and over and over again, like not the sort of song that I'd be maybe inclined to listen to for the musical aspect of it. But that was like, you know, the first thing that I heard, and it was what I needed to hear. And so I guess I just wanted to say I was struggling. It's okay. I still am. It was, you know, largely over the probably issues with the control and being strong in the Lord, not in myself, and that sort of thing. So, so I was also going to come up here and ask for everyone to pray for me in those areas. And maybe just read a couple of other things that kind of connect that I felt the Lord was speaking to me that might be helpful to people. So the question, what am I centered on? And related to the altar and the fire, his fire cleanses not just the offering, but also the deterrence as well. In the case of, in the Elijah passage, they were, the deterrents were the water that was poured out all over the altar and things that would normally stop fire. And then it was related to doubt and unbelief in our own life as the deterrents. And then to have a longing for God, and if we're not quite there, have a longing for the longing, and have a longing for the longing for the longing, and have a longing, and you keep going, right? And then, I will build my life upon your love, it is a firm foundation, was a line from another song.
Well, I think the Lord's giving me my answer for just exactly what to do with the remaining time. There are a few things. This was all really great, what you shared. I could hardly begin to comment on it, but I don't really need to, except to tell you that it's all really great, and the Lord is with you, and he's in you, and he's clearly working, and I'm excited about that. Judah mentioned stirring ourselves up in the Lord. And there truly are a lot of things that don't really matter much, but we make them matter. So I had two things I wanted to do. One of them was to tell you a little bit about the Burrell Park Symposium, which I could hardly even begin to really tell you all about it. But it was a privilege to be able to go there. It was held in the venerable old Yale Club that, I don't know if there's a time they allowed no Jews whatsoever in there, but some of their documents talk about quotas and the unwashed element. So, you know, not letting too many in, but I guess they felt enough pressure that they kind of had to let some Jews in. And so, you know, it's interesting that the Burrell Park Symposium, which is mostly a bunch of Jewish scholars and Jewish leaders getting together in the ballroom in the Yale Club and talking about the New Testament from a traditional Jewish point of view and Messianic Jewish point of view, and a little bit of the, you know, traditional church point of view. And that included also an investigation of Jesus as portrayed in Jewish art and historiography, which I found to be really, really interesting. And strangely enough, what I found was that I actually felt like I saw more of the real Jesus in a lot of that than I think I see in a lot of the grand paintings that are done where Jesus looks like a blue-eyed Englishman and the really moving. And Adolfo Reutemann was there. You all know who he is, right? Well, he is the second. He replaced the first curator of the Dead Sea Scrolls. He's a curator at the Shrine of the Book in Jerusalem. It is in Jerusalem. I sometimes get the obvious things mixed up. So he was there, and I must admit that between the sound bouncing around and his heavy accent, I couldn't understand a lot of what he said. But I'm going to get the papers that come from each one. And I learned this little bit of trivia from Carl Kinbar, some of you know Carl is a good friend of mine. I haven't seen him for I don't know how many years. Got to spend some real time with him. And he told me Reutemann has memorized every piece of the Dead Sea Scrolls, including the tiny little fragments that only have like part of two words and nobody even has any idea what the stuff is. I don't know if he's just got one of those brains or if he worked to do that. But Carl happened to ask him his view on a certain passage, which you've heard it said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. Yeshua says that. And then he says, but I say it to you, right? Now I won't be able to quote that part right, but it's love everybody, love your enemy, you know, love everybody. And the thing is, you've heard it said. I've always wondered, well, okay, who has heard it said and where is it found? Because that's not in the Bible anywhere. There's no place in the Bible that says love your neighbor and hate your enemy. There may be passages that people could try to force into saying that, but it's not there. And so Carl's view, which Reutemann confirmed that was his own view, is that Qumran had all these outposts in different places. It wasn't just one little spot. And that the meaning of it is love your fellow community member, which in that case wouldn't be all Jews. It would be the sect that they were part of. And hate everybody that opposes it, which, you know, it's pretty interesting. I can't, you know, expound on it, but apparently that thought comes out of the teaching internally in at least a certain sect. And then Amy Jill Levine was there, who's one of the books she's written is Anti-Judaism and the Gospels. You've all read it, I know. Mark Kinzer, who is, Amy Jill Levine is not a believer in any sense. But she does believe that that Messianic Judaism should be accepted as a valid Judaism, or a sect within Judaism. But she doesn't exactly, you know, feel warm and fuzzy about it. A man who's become a good friend of her, which I have some acquaintance with, Mark Kinzer, who his background is Catholic, and frankly, I don't know exactly where he's at. But he's a Messianic Jew and a scholar. And his most recent book, I think, is Jerusalem Crucified, Jerusalem Resurrected. And it's so the two of them sort of responded one to the other's paper. And so, you know, I'm sitting there in the Yale Club, a place where, frankly, if I knew anything about it, I would have thought I would never enter. And you can't just walk in there. You got to be a member, or you got to be registered in a function that's happening there. And if you're like me, who's not a member, then, you know, you can go from the door. If you have a coat, you have to check it. If you're just wearing something lighter, you can leave it on, you know, like a suit jacket. And then you can only go from there to the elevator and to the floor you're supposed to be on, and you can't go anyplace else. So at any rate, Jews that don't believe in Yeshua, scholarly Jews, Jews that do, who are also scholars, getting together to freely discuss, in some cases as close friends, these huge differences, which, you know, this schism that happened, when did it actually really happen? It was in it wasn't immediately in the history of the church. It was somewhere, was it by the 3rd century or somewhere in there this schism happened. And I believe that I'm no expert on any of these things, but primarily it came about because of pressure from non-Jewish believers against the Jewish believers, and it just kind of made it impossible for them to remain without, in effect, ceasing to be Jews. So after all these many centuries, there are many conversations going on between groups that, I remember somebody asking Jacob Neusner one time at a thing over at Bard. If you don't know, he's like the most prolific Jewish scholar of all time, wrote something like 975 books. He'd sometimes write a book just to respond to a letter somebody sent to him. And by some stroke of God's grace, he and I became friends, and some of you also became acquainted with him. And hopefully I remember why I brought him up. Someone asked him a question one time at a function I was at. It may have been the first one. It may have been the day that I met him, actually. I mean, we became friends that day. It may have actually been the former rabbi from Temple Emmanuel, actually, who asked the question. This was something like, well, what communication is there between, effectively, the Jews and the church? And you would have to know more to really understand Neusner's answer. But he goes, oh, there is none. And which, in a certain context, he might not exactly say that. Obviously, I mean, he and I could discuss things, and there was communication. But in effect, the effect of the centuries is that there is no bridge across that divide. There is no way to get across, and there's not even any way to actually communicate. And it's not exactly true, but it's a pretty valid statement to make when you just look at life on the ground. But that's changing. That's changing. And to just sit there and see Amy Jill Levine and Mark Kinzer, friends, responding to each other with such, totally diametrically opposed beliefs, as friends and scholars, it's a much bigger deal than it may sound like. And in fact, she, in speaking glowingly of him, she actually said, my mother-in-law barely tolerates me, but she loves Mark. And she's really a hoot. I mean, she's just, she could do stand-up if she weren't so obsessed with scholarship. It was, like I said, I can hardly begin to really even cover. There were many other topics. The final one was about the ossuaries of, or so-called, I think there were people that thought they found the ossuary of Jesus and then of James the Just. And this woman who, she was really something. She talked so fast and loud. It was like being like sort of in front of, behind a jet engine. But she's very passionate about the subject and absolutely certain that neither of these ossuaries had anything to do with the people that Jesus or James addressed, and she had many reasons why they couldn't possibly be the case. Of course, we know it couldn't possibly be the case because Yeshua rose from the dead, and there were never any bones to put in such a receptacle. But I remember her saying, "Shame on the Discovery Channel! Shame! Shame on the Discovery Channel for what they actually showed about the subject." I mean, when she heard about this stuff, she just apparently went ballistic, and she's practically devoted her life to hacking down the misconceptions about these ossuaries, because it's a subject that I don't know if it's certainly one of her main areas of scholarship. You know, a little bit obscure. I'm sure she studied other things. So, pray for the dialogue that's happening between church leaders and rabbis, the Catholic Church, and rabbis, the greater church world, groups of scholars from among Christian churches and Messianic Jews who are actively communicating. And I really think it's part of a bridge being formed across this seemingly uncrossable chasm. And I'm just grateful that Chosen People has been putting this thing on for 5 years. I don't have time for the other things that I had in mind. Perhaps I'll come back to them at another time, but I will simply read you just this passage from 1 Peter 3. "Who is there to harm you if you prove zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer for the sake of righteousness, you are blessed. And do not fear their intimidation, and do not be troubled. But sanctify Messiah as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you. Yet with gentleness and reverence, and keep a good conscience, so that in the thing in which you are slandered," which may very well be your belief in Yeshua, "those who revile your good behavior in Messiah will be put to shame," and perhaps won over. And in connection with that, while some of you were talking, I won't be able to explain it, but you know, being ready in season and out of season, I was wondering, what is in season and what is out of season? And I don't know if I can give you the technical aspects of that passage, but I was thinking of the last outreach we did at Walmart. And for me, that night was out of season. It was just completely out of season. Not for all of us. But I just felt almost like I was walking into a wall. And I don't know if I was a wall, or if it was something other than just me. I mean, I asked myself those questions. But I did start a conversation with a couple of guys in the sporting goods department with Judah. And it went quite a while, and it was actually quite enjoyable, and had a lot in common, particularly with this one guy, more than I knew, because I've discovered more later. But I looked for the place to just tip the conversation a little. I honestly felt, well, I think the Lord is actually telling me, don't just have the conversation. Don't try to do anything beyond this. But I did feel a real that I should somehow try to ensure that I could have further contact. So right there on the spot, I became Facebook friends with this guy. And since then, something odd popped up, and I ended up sending him a Facebook message, and we went back and forth. And finally the moment came where I just mentioned some things about myself, and then he seemed very intrigued, and then I told him, well, I have ended up taking over the congregation that I was part of about 21 years ago, and that's actually my main, that's been my main work ever since. And went back and forth a little bit, and he's not a believer, but he wants to come, and he thinks it sounds great. And by the way, I didn't like, you know, I didn't give him like the glossy brochure thing. And so with respect to that, I need to close. In season and out of season, this just came into my head when one of you was talking, that it's open season on death, and there's no bag limit. And if you get, you know, I'm a hunter, right? Open season means I get to go and kill something, right? I'm trying to explain it. You know, like when it's open season for deer, and I have tags, I can go and shoot those deer. It's open season. And you know what Yeshua did was he put death to death. But there are people that aren't alive yet. They haven't been given a new life yet. And it's open season on death. In other words, it's open season to tell people the truth about Yeshua and share the love of God with them. And there is no bag limit. Not that we should think of people as something to bag, because God does the work. He just sends us and he uses us. But, you know, there are all kinds of fears. When Sylvie said it to my mom, just... it's been quite a while, but when she said that, I just felt the same thing. Yeah, and he and my mom, it was a very touching thing. At any rate, it's so easy to be afraid of everything. Failure, loneliness, rejection, rejection from strangers, rejection from your own friends, rejection in your own head against yourself. I don't know if we're afraid of that one or not. Maybe we should be. Maybe we should be afraid enough of it to make sure it's not there. But look, the power of Yeshua and his resurrection and the Spirit poured out is such that people like you and me, which, by the way, are people like those guys that he hung out with, those guys, and there were women that hung out around Yeshua. We're like those people. They weren't in different species. They weren't made of different stuff. And we really should be expecting to see people come to faith and ask the Lord for it, and then actively seek it. Not manufacture it or make things happen, but believe that Yeshua accomplished what he accomplished and believe that the gospel will do what the gospel says it will do, and that you know, we've been, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to Yeshua. And he's invested his authority in the body of believers. And he said, "Go ye therefore and make disciples," not make believers or make people who make a profession of faith, but make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And and you know, the scriptures promise that the day will come when the earth is covered with the knowledge of the Lord, as the waters are covered, can't quote it now. As the waters cover the sea. That is the promise of the gospel and what was going to happen as a result of Yeshua's work, and then as a result of his work in people who became his body. And the gates of hell are not going to prevail against it. So I'm excited about this guy and this little thing that happened with him, and the fact that my sense proved to be yeah, there was something more that was going to come out of this, but I had no idea really how. And I was not expecting him to, seem to eagerly want to come and find out what we're about. But that's what he expressed. And we should just be open to, have our eyes open, and be looking for opportunities, and be praying that, the more filled we get with God's love and the more healed we get by what he's done for us, the more we will just want to spend our lives engaged in the task that we're here for, which is to tell the truth to the world about him. I really need to close now. But I'm really excited about what you all shared. I'm excited about what's happening in you. I'm excited about the very real prospect of there being people. I don't feel old, but just by numbers, there has to be somebody to take my place. And I think those persons exist. I think they're here. I'm projecting exactly how it will all work, but I'm projecting that it will work because that's God's plan. And so, Lord, I ask you just pour your blessing on everyone gathered here. Pour your love into us and convince us of it and help us, Lord. Give us grace to build ourselves up in our most holy faith and to be salt and light in ways that will amaze us as we look to you and walk in the power and authority you've given us. In Yeshua's name, amen.